Good evening, everyone. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. Let's all find our seats. As you find your seat, go ahead and grab a hymnal. Turn to song number 66, At Calvary. Song number 66 here as our first song. Let's all stand together for this first song if you're able. Song number 66 in your hymnals. All together on that first verse, nice and strong. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. At Calvary, by God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurn, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon my my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
Amen. Wonderful singing. Let's start off our service with a word of prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this day, for allowing us to come here under your house, Lord, and to congregate with like-minded brethren, Lord, and to fellowship together. And I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for Calvary, Lord, that you saved us there on the cross. And I ask that you please just bless this service tonight, Lord. I ask that you please just bless the singing, Lord, and most of all, bless the preaching of your word. Fill Pastor Mahi with your spirit as he preaches, and fill us with your spirit also as we listen, Lord, that we may leave edified. Thank you, Lord, and I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Go ahead and turn to song number 197. Song number 197, Singing I Go. The trusting heart to Jesus clings on that first verse, song number 197, all together.
The trusting heart to Jesus clings, nor any ill forebodes, but at the cross of Calvary sings. Praise God for lifted loads. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load. The passing days bring many cares, fear not, I hear him say. And when my fears are turned to prayers, the burdens slip away. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load. He tells me of my Father's love and never slumbering I, my everlasting King above, will all my needs
All right, great singing. Just a few announcements here before we sing our next song, which will be 121, Like a River Glorious, if you want to get that ready in your songbooks, 121. If you did not get a bulletin, go ahead and raise your hand, and one of the ushers can get one for you. Our services are as follows. Sunday morning is at 10:30. Sunday evening is at 5 p.m. And then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. And we are currently going through the book of 1 Samuel. So we welcome you to come on Thursday evenings for that Bible study. You see the so many times and teams, the list of expecting mothers, if you can continue to pray for them. And along with that, we're going to remove Miss Olivia Lee from the list there because she had her baby. And so congratulations to them on the birth of Viviana Marie Lee, 6 pounds, 2 ounces. And so if you want to be a blessing to them and bring them a meal, please see my wife for more details regarding that. You see the important reminders there. Please make sure that you are supervising your children in the building. No children should be in the mother-baby room alone or any other room without their parents. And of course, no men allowed in the mother-baby room or in the women's fellowship restroom. Please keep that in mind. And some of the upcoming church announced or church events. Of course, today was the birthday breakfast and Judea Soul Winning. Happy birthday to you all in the month of March. San Diego Soul Winning Marathon's coming up on Saturday, March 12th, this coming Saturday at 8:30. You see the location there. If you're interested or need more information, you can see Brother Ulises Hernandez for that. Miss Ariel's baby shower is coming up on Sunday, March 13th. That's next Sunday, and that'll be right after the service. Music training is on Saturday, March 19th, and lunch will be provided. That'll begin at 11 a.m., and then we have the men's prayer night coming up on Friday, March 24th. Make sure you remember that next week is daylight savings time. And so we're springing forward. We're going to lose an hour, so just keep that in mind. I know everyone has a digital clock, but just something to keep in mind there. And then after service tonight, there will be Singspiration by the piano, led by Brother John. And so if you want to come and sing, bring a songbook, and then they're going to take favorites and requests and all that, and he'll sing you some solos. And so, no, I'm just kidding. He's not going to. Just kidding. No food or drink allowed in the main auditorium except for water and coffee, and no loitering in the foyer and fellowship hall during the preaching service. And then make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. Let's go ahead and take some soul winning numbers from this past week. Salvations from Monday to Thursday. Any salvations from Monday to Thursday? 3. Does that include the ones on Thursday? Thursday before church? Okay. Anybody else? How about Friday and Saturday? Friday and Saturday salvation? Yes. 1, okay, for Riverside. Anybody else? 3, all right. And then what about Sunday afternoon? Salvations for Sunday afternoon, Brother Mark? 2 for Brother Mark's team. 3 for Brother Marcos's team. 1 for Brother Maury's team. 3 for, is that Hike's team? Okay, 3 for Brother Hike's team. 1 for Brother Glenn's team. Anybody else? Did I miss anybody? Okay, great job on the soul winning. Let's go ahead and sing our next song. 121, Like a River, song number 121.
Song number 121, Like a River Glorious, all together on that first verse.
Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect, yet it flows.
Not a shade of care.
hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest.
Amen. Wonderful singing. At this time, the ushers will come forth to collect the offering, and you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter number 6.
Good evening. Tonight we're in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and the Bible reads, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but dotting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we could carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and ultimate potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man could approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Lay up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this church, Lord, and we thank you for everyone here, Lord. We pray that you bless this service, fill pastor with your spirit, and pray that we soften our hearts and ears to the preaching of your word, Lord. Just bless this service, every aspect, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 6 tonight, and we're going to be jumping around a little bit on 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, as well as the book of Titus. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 3 of 1 Timothy 6. It says, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. And what I'm going to preach on this evening is how to deal with heretics. How to deal with heretics. Now, what is a heretic? Well, look at verse number 3. It really gives us a good description, or should I say a definition, of what a heretic is. It says in verse number 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. Okay, so this is an individual who does not agree with the Bible. Okay, he doesn't agree with the Bible. And not only that, but maybe he kind of goes out of his way to kind of try to refute the word of God. This is what the Bible would define as being, or describe as being, a heretic. Now, the term heretic is actually only found once in the Bible, and that's in Titus chapter 3. We're going to go there in just a bit. But the word heresy is actually used multiple times throughout the New Testament. And a heresy is a belief or a teaching that goes against biblical doctrine. Therefore, a heretic is someone who is an advocate of that false doctrine. Okay. Now, why preach this? Well, the reason I want to preach this tonight is because throughout our ministry, we will have run-ins with heretics and those who have beliefs that are in opposition to the Bible, right? And we need to know how to distinguish them. And in fact, a really important thing to do as Christians is to not call someone falsely a heretic, you understand? Because often we think of a heretic, we think of the worst kind, right? A false prophet, someone who is a reprobate, someone who's a wolf in sheep's clothing. But I submit to you tonight that not everyone who is a heretic is actually a false prophet. Some people are just misled in the Word of God. They've been taught wrongly, or they do have a belief that's in opposition to God's Word, but they need someone to show them what the Bible actually says, admonish them, instruct them, so they can believe right. And here's the thing. If everyone in this world who just doesn't believe the Bible is just considered a heretic, we would all be heretics at one point or another, right? Because all of us at one point or another started off not believing what the Bible says about salvation. All of us at one point or another started off not believing what the Bible says regarding certain things until someone came to us and nudged us spiritually and showed us what the Word of God said. And let me say this, not everyone here who, when the gospel was preached unto them, accepted it right away. Yeah, right. You know, some of you took a couple rounds of the presentation of the gospel and showing the truth, and you might not only have rejected the gospel, but maybe didn't even agree with it. It's like, I don't consent to these words here. But it took a while for that seed to germinate, and then you saw the Word of God, and then you understood, and therefore you ended up getting saved. You believe what the Word of God says. And so we need to learn how to distinguish these people and not categorize every single person who doesn't consent to wholesome words as just being a heretic, like a false prophet type of a heretic, okay? Now, obviously, we understand. Go to 2 Peter, if you would. Hold your place there in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Go to 2 Peter chapter number 2. Now, we don't want to swing on the opposite side of the pendulum and say that false prophets don't exist. Because they obviously exist.
Right. Right.
There's obviously bad people out there who are parading as Christians, as pastors, as reverends, or whatever it may be. And they're proclaiming God's word, but they're doing it deceitfully. They're holding the word of God deceitfully. They're teaching lies. And this is one of the reasons why so many people have a bad taste in their mouth for Christianity. It's not because of the real Christians. It's because of the bad Christians who teach false doctrine. Now, you're in 2 Timothy. I'm going to read to you from Jude, verse 3. It says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness," listen to this, "and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." This is what the Bible commonly refers to as a false prophet. So not only do they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, it becomes a fleshly type of a message, but the reason they're even teaching that to begin with is because previous to that, they've actually denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, look at 2 Peter 2, verse 1. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily," what does that word privily mean? It means privately, right? "Sneakily, privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Now, there is a difference between a heresy and a damnable heresy. A heresy is something that contradicts God's word, no matter what it is. It may not even have to do with salvation. It could do with end times Bible prophecy. It's just something that's in opposition to what the word of God actually teaches. A damnable heresy, on the other hand, is messing with salvation. For example, salvation, the Bible tells us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Pretty simple, right? Yeah. You know, the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So a damnable heresy would be someone saying, "Well, it says that, but you actually do have to work for salvation. Well, it says that, but you do have to do something on your part. You do have to repent of your sin. You have to be a good little boy, or else you're not going to get into heaven." That would be considered a damnable heresy. Because at that point, you're actually messing with someone's soul, the destination of someone's soul. You understand? And there's plenty of false prophets out there and false teachers who have a damnable doctrine. They teach you have to repent of your sins, or you have to do works. You have to keep God's commandments. You have to be in church. You have to read the Bible. They give you all these rules that you have to adhere to in order to be saved. That's under the category of a damnable heresy. You're damning someone's soul to hell for all of eternity. And so that is obviously something that is absolutely real, okay? False prophets. But then you also have a person who just believes wrongly, but doesn't necessarily go out of their way to promote that heresy, okay? This would fall under the category of people you meet out soul winning. Because the vast majority of people you meet out soul winning believe you have to do works for salvation, right? They believe you have to do works. They believe you have to, you know, adhere to the Catholic Church, or you have to make sure you speak in tongues, or you got to make sure you got to keep God's commandments. And this is obviously wrong. It's contrary to God's word. But here's the thing. They don't make it their full-time job to go out and teach that damnable heresy. You understand? They just believe it because they've been, what? Deceived. You understand? And so tonight I want to talk about how do we deal with these types of heretics, or what does the Bible say about how to deal with heretics? Turn with me, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, the vast majority of people who come to our church, if not, I'm not saying all of them, but the vast majority of people who come to our church, if they don't really know about our church, they're obviously going to have some things that they believe wrongly. Maybe about salvation, maybe about end times prophecy, maybe about, you know, whatever it may be. You know, their philosophy about the church or what the Bible says, they're going to believe wrongly about that. That's why it's our job to show them the right way, okay? Right. Now, how do we deal with heretics? Well, number one, we have to properly identify them. So that means we can't just say, well, he believes the complete opposite of me, so therefore, he's a damnable heretic. No, that's not what the Bible says to do. Okay, the Bible actually gives us a step-by-step process in identifying a person as a heretic so that we're not insulting them. Because look, to call someone a damnable heretic is a pretty insulting thing to do. Yeah. To call someone a reprobate or a false prophet, and if they're not, I mean, that is a very reproachful thing to do to them, right? So therefore, we need to do our due diligence to investigate and see if it's true that they're a heretic or not. So how do we do that? Well, number one, identify them. It's important to identify a heretic and not just throw out some label flippantly. How do we do that? Well, letter A under that, if a person doesn't agree with clear scriptures, they're on their way, okay? So first thing you see is, do they agree or disagree with clear scriptures? Because it says there in verse number 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. Now, what does that mean, wholesome words? Clear words. In other words, it's not lacking any information.
Yeah.
Right? It's whole. Right? There's certain things in the Bible that are just crystal clear. Like Jesus Christ is God. That's not like a controversial thing at all, right? It's pretty wholesome. I mean, the Bible reiterates it over and over again, right? The Bible teaches the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That is a wholesome teaching because the Bible is very clear about that. The Bible teaches that salvation is free. It's by believing on Jesus Christ. Those are wholesome words. So if a person doesn't consent to that, what does that mean? They don't agree with that. Okay, check. This is not a good sign. If they're not when you show them, hey, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and they look at them and say, I don't believe that. Okay, you're not consenting to wholesome words. Now, obviously, if they're like, well, I'm pre-trib, and you show them it's after the tribulation, and they're just like, well, I think you're just misinterpreting that. I think that's talking about the Jews. I think that's referring to a different part of the timeline in Daniel's 70th week. We're not going to jump down their throat on that, because they have every right to have that opinion if they want. It's not, it's a secondary issue that shouldn't be a big problem. You understand? But when talking about Jesus Christ being God, that's a big issue. When we talk about salvation, that's a big issue. When we talk about the Bible being God's word, that's a big issue. So if they don't consent to that, and it says there, if any man teach otherwise. So now you got two problems. You have a person who is teaching contrary to God's word, and they're also not consenting. They don't agree with what the Bible actually says. They're on their way to be labeled a heretic, okay? What's the next thing? The next thing is this, is they're proud and uneducated in God's word, okay? It says there, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine, which is according to godliness, listen to this, he is proud. And then it says, and then it kind of defines how that looks, knowing nothing. Those are pretty strong words, right? Now, the vast majority of the people we meet out soul winning fall into this category right here. They're not necessarily like false prophets. What are they? They're just prideful people because they're not willing to admit that they're wrong. You understand? Well, are you saying that you're right? Well, I'm saying that the Bible's right. And if, well, we can't always just understand the Bible. That's true. Not everything in the Word of God can be understood clearly, but the vast majority of it can. And this isn't a book that God gave to us and, you know, said like, hey, you're only going to be able to understand like 1% of this and that's it. No, because the Bible says that we have the Holy Spirit of God that searcheth the deep things of God. You know, eye hath not seen, nor ear have heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God had prepared to them to love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, the Bible says. And the Bible tells us that we have the mind of Christ, so we can know these things. You understand? But the vast majority of people, when you show them and they just deny it, they're not necessarily wicked people. What are they? They're just prideful people. And a prideful person doesn't want to admit that they're wrong.
Right. Yeah.
Now, how do we know that? Because we've done that too, folks.
Right.
And I'm not even talking about doctrine. I'm just talking about day-to-day life. You know, relationships and in marriage or with friends or at work. You know, if we're arguing with someone and we're bumping heads with someone, we don't want to admit that we're wrong. I don't. But what is the quality behind that? Why is that? Because we're being prideful. We're being arrogant. We're not willing to say, I am wrong. Okay? Now, if that's true for the day-to-day life, how much more true is it with people who you're coming to their door telling them that they're going to hell and then they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Should it surprise us that someone would just completely reject that offhand? No, it shouldn't surprise us. And let me just say this, is that one of the main qualities that someone needs in order to be saved is what? Humility. We all needed to humble ourselves because of the fact that we can't get ourselves to heaven. We cannot save ourselves. We can't do anything in and of our own part, our own effort to get us saved. We need someone, and that someone being Jesus Christ. And we're humbling ourselves to a person that is telling us this information and getting saved, you understand? So, you know, most people, when they're on this road to being a heretic, they don't agree with the clear scriptures, but they're also proud and uneducated in the Word of God. And I think a lot of our soul winners in our church get frustrated with this specific point here. And I think we've all been there where we knocked on a door and you're just like, it's right there. And they're just like, no. And you're just like, so, like, are you, I mean, you think God is a liar? It's like, do you think this is just wrong? It's just like, well, you're misinterpreting it. It's like, well, let me show you another verse that backs that up right there. No, I just think you're just misinterpreting that. That can get frustrating, can it? Yeah. It's just like, oh, man. And then you come back from sowing and you're all mad and you're telling everyone about what happened. But at the end of the day, you're just dealing with people who are just prideful and uneducated in the Word of God. And let me just make this disclaimer before I continue to go forward on this, is the fact that, just understand, anytime you are talking about the Word of God to another person, you always have the upper hand.
Right.
We're not verbally sparring with people. Like, when we knock on a door, we're not there to debate them. There's no debate involved. We don't come there to say, I'm going to win this argument, because there's no argument in place. We're not verbally sparring. We're not fighting with them. We're not hoping to get into some argument so we can mow them and come back and tell your victorious story over the person. That's not the goal. Because why? Because we have the upper hand because we already know that we're right because we have the truth.
That's right.
So it's not like we're going there hoping to just destroy this person. Yeah. And if that's your attitude, you need to change your attitude in your heart because that's a wicked way to think.
That's right.
Son of God came not to destroy men's lives but to save them, the Bible says.
Amen.
Right, we're supposed to be partakers of the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling, you know, mankind who's a sinner back to God.
Yep.
So we're not looking to go out there to collect, you know, names and numbers and these people who we just destroy doctrinally. That's not the goal. Now, unfortunately, because of social media, because of Instagram and you know, Facebook, and now Discord. Everything becomes about destroying someone online, right? Whereas what it's supposed to be is, well, I already have the upper hand. And the only reason I have the upper hand is because I got God's word.
That's right. Yep.
So I'm not here to get into an argument. I'm here to show them the truth. And if they don't want the truth, then I move on. You know, we're not there to fight them. He says in verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing. And I've realized that the people who claim to know the most don't know anything at all.
That's right.
They're just prideful. The people who really actually do know the most are actually those who do the less amount of talking. So, you know, you run to someone at the door, the person who's just listening, they're more likely to just get saved. Whereas the person who's constantly interrupting and telling you, well, what about this? What about this? What are you wrong about this? This is what I believe. That person is just proud because they're not willing to adhere to what you're saying. He says he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strives of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. And look, there's times where you knock on a door, someone answers, trying to teach them God's word, and then I keep bringing this up because this just keeps coming up. It's just like, yeah, but you know the book of Enoch says this. And you don't want to chase that rabbit because this is a dumb rabbit to chase. It's like, oh, here we go. But what does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us that they that are unlearned and unstable rest the scriptures. Rest means they pervert it, they twist it, okay? Look what 1 Timothy 1 verse 7 says regarding this group of people. It says that they desire to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So what is it telling us? You know, when they're quoting scripture to us, it's like, first of all, they didn't even quote it right. Two, they don't even know where it's at in the Bible. Three, they don't really even know the interpretation of that. And the reason this is telling us this is because we're going to run into people like this, and our job is not to show them 1 Timothy 1:7. Are you just desiring to be a teacher of the law, but you don't understand what you're saying, nor whereof you affirm? This is for our edification. This is for us to know. so that you're not frustrated, you don't get in an argument. And this is very common, folks, okay? The Bible says in Hebrews, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Hebrews 5:13 tells us, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." So if this is referring to saved people who are babes in Christ. If a babe in Christ is unskillful in the word of righteousness, how much more the natural man that receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God? They're going to twist the scriptures. They're going to arrest them. You're not there to get into a debate with people, okay? Calvinists like to do that. Reformers like to debate. They like to get into these intellectual, mental sparring of words and all these things. But that's not our job as Christians, folks. Now, obviously, you have to be able to discern sincerity, right? Amen. That's the key right there to really winning someone over or being on the brink of winning someone over is being able to discern sincerity. Because sometimes you run into sincere people who have sincere questions and you might admonish them more than twice, more than two times, more than three times, excuse me, more than four times, but it's because they're sincere in what they're asking. It's not because they're trying to troll you. Now, you have trolls out there.
That's right.
Oh, yeah. People just want to waste your time. But some people are just sincere, and they're asking questions because they want to know. Look at 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. It says, "Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know." So the man who says this, like, by the way, when you knock on the door, "Oh, I have that book. I've read that already. I already go to church. I already have religion. Yeah, I already know that." Just mark it down. They probably don't know a whole lot.
That's right.
Because the person who knows a whole lot wants to learn more.
Right. Yeah.
Right? The person who knows a whole lot doesn't have to tell you they know a whole lot. You end up figuring that out later on. You know what I mean? The person who claims to know a whole lot, you'll know that he doesn't or that she doesn't when they start talking. Like, okay, this person doesn't really know a whole lot. They just want to portray themselves as being a person of knowledge when they don't really know as much as they would. Now, what's causing them to do that? Pride. Pride, arrogancy. These things will move an individual to not to consent to wholesome words, but also to be proud and act like they know what the Bible actually says when they really don't. Go back to 1 Timothy 6, if you would. So how do we identify a heretic? Well, do they teach and not consent to wholesome words? Are they prideful and uneducated in God's word? Letter C, they only care to discuss vain things to no profit. You're talking about eternal life, and they're like, "But what do you think about the earth being flat, though?" Right? And look, this could be a frustrating thing, too. Because you're like giving your heart, talking to someone, you're just like, you know, you want them to be saved and they're listening, and then all of a sudden they're like, "Well, what do you think about the earth being flat though?" It's like, oh man. That is a vain question to no profit. Look what it says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 4. "He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmises." Now, what does doting mean? Doting simply means to have an excessive fondness for something. It's like someone, they have like a hobby horse. They only want to talk about the Jews. They only want to talk about flat earth. They want to talk about how fake the moon landing is, supposedly. They only want to talk about vaccines. They have this hobby horse, and it's not, and by the way, this is a big thing in the anti-vax community. Because it's like they only bring it up so they can strive about to words with no end.
Right.
Now, our church is anti-vax for the most part, okay? But here's the thing is that we're not going to go to the door. We're not preaching the gospel of anti-vax. And look, if I knock on the door of someone who's for vaccines, I'm not going to talk about that because I'm not interested in talking about that because I'm interested in saving their soul.
Amen.
We don't want to dote about questions and strife. "Oh, so who did you vote for?" If some guy came up to me and he's like, "Did you vote for Trump or did you vote for Biden?" I'll just tell him the truth. I didn't vote for either. I'm illegal. No, I'm just kidding. I'll just tell you, and that's the honest truth, not the illegal part. I was born here. The honest truth is that I didn't vote for any of one of them. You say, why didn't you vote? Why didn't you do your part? Because my part as a Christian is that I can't vote for people who are wicked. Amen. So I can't support people who are wicked. And so, and if someone brings that up, I'm not going to answer that because that's a vain question that will not profit the conversation of their eternal soul. Amen. You know, if I told them I voted for Trump, that's not going to help them get saved. It's just like, oh, man, tell me everything you want then, man. Brother. Heretics are often fond of asking questions that will result in strife. See, a lot of times as heretics, they have a fondness for asking certain questions because they know it'll create an argument. Because they want to argue about that. And that should not be our agenda at all when we go out there. We don't have the agenda to go and fight with someone verbally. We want to get them saved, but some people want to bring up certain issues because they know it'll strike up a conversation that'll end up in an argument. You understand? And by the way, this not only applies to out there when you're knocking on doors, but it applies in church. Hey, it applies in marriage. Where, maybe one spouse doesn't agree with the other spouse, and then one spouse just keeps bringing up the things that they don't agree about. Well, that's not good. You're just doting about questions to strife. You're just fond of arguing with your family. You're fond of just arguing with your husband, arguing with your wife. Folks, we're supposed to be peacekeepers. Right? And if you know that that's a button that your husband doesn't want you to press, don't press it. Stay away from the button. Go push another button. Push the button that makes a sandwich. Why would you want to live in a constant state of strife with your spouse? Now, obviously, look, your spouse should be your best friend. And you guys should agree on the vast majority of things. But if you're in a situation where you're just like, you just don't agree a lot on doctrinally, well, stay away from those buttons. Don't dote about questions that will result in strife and arguments. You will save yourself a lot of heartache in your marriage if you do so. Yeah. Same thing with the husbands. Don't just keep pressing that button that's going to tick off your wife. You know what I mean? Well, we need to talk about this. No, you just want to argue about it. That's what you want to do. Amen. You understand? Yeah, but my husband needs to hear this, though. I'm going to preach him the word of God. That's not your place. It's not your place to try to teach your husband what the Bible says because you know so much. And by the way, just review the previous point. Right. You claim to know so much, it probably means you don't know much at all. Yeah. It's getting kind of quiet, amen? They only care about to discuss vain things to no profit, doting about questions and strives of words. And what happens when you do that? Well, envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, the Bible says. Be fond of peace. You should be fond of peace and gentleness and meekness. These are the things that we should pursue, okay? Not strife. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, the Bible says. And what is vain jangling? Just noise. So when people want to talk about flat earth and the book of Enoch and Nephilims and vaccines and all these other things that doesn't pertain to salvation, it's just a bunch of noise. They just want to make a bunch of noise. Okay. Now what happens in a church setting when someone brings up these strives and questions that result in strife? Well, railings and evil surmisings. Because then they'll bring up some secondary issue that has nothing to do with anything. And they'll try to use that against you. We had this a couple months ago where someone brought that up to me. And they brought a railing accusation against me as a damnable heretic. Because I had a different interpretation of some obscure scripture in the book of Daniel regarding heaven. And the judgment seat of Christ and eternal damnation. But it's like, and I asked them, I said, do you use the book of Daniel in your gospel presentation? No. Have you ever used this to describe what hell is or the judgment seat of Christ? No. So why even argue about this? if this is an obscure scripture that people, many pastors and many Christians have a different interpretation of, why are you bringing this up? I'll tell you why, because they want to bring an evil surmising. They want to bring an evil railing accusation against the person they're asking the question to. And so, you know, when you're out there soul winning, when you're here, what are some things that we can do to identify a heretic? Well, number one, are they, you know, purposely going out to teach this doctrine? Number two, are they consenting to wholesome words? Okay. And then number three, do they only care to discuss vain things to no profit? Does it seem like they only want to argue? Now, let me just say this. Anybody's welcome to come to our church, even if they're not saved, believe it or not. Especially if they're not saved, they can come because we want to get them saved. But let me just give you an extreme example, okay? Let's say someone comes to our church, they're not saved, and they don't even agree with our doctrine as far as salvation by grace through faith. What if they believe in works-based salvation? I will not impede that person from continuously coming to our church until they get saved. You're like, what? Wait, hold on a second. But doesn't a little leaven leaven the whole lump? Well, here's the thing. If they're not going out of their way to teach this and try to convert people to what they believe, then I don't have a problem with it. And just remember, there's more of us than there are of that person. So fear not, okay? Fear not if there's an unsaved person who comes and they keep coming. You know, we have the doctrinal hand on them. We're not going to be won over. People are not going to be led astray by this one individual, okay? Especially if they're not trying to argue, they're not trying to debate. They just come because they like the preaching or they like the church. You know, eventually we would want them to get saved, obviously. And we're probably going to keep giving them the gospel, trying to make sure he gets saved. So one of two things is going to happen. Either one, he's going to get saved. Or two, he's going to just grow tired of us preaching, giving him the gospel. And then he's just going to go to another church. But don't have this paranoia where it's just like, we got to keep an eye on him. We got to make sure he doesn't get out of hand. He's talking to Brother Ron. It's like, you know, like he's just going to strike or something. Just like, chill out, cool down. It's okay. Yeah, but. It's like, go have a seat, get a cup of water, get a donut, go play some Jenga in the back. What is it?
Jumbling tiles.
Oh, yeah, jumbling tiles. We don't have Jenga. We have jumbling tiles. Thank you, Brother Ulysses. Look at verse 3 again, or verse 5. So what's another indication? How do we identify them? If they're just simply void of the truth. It says in verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Now at this point, we are talking about someone who is a damnable heretic. Because when the Bible says the term or uses the term men of corrupt minds, it's referring to, it's synonymous with what we see in Romans chapter number 1, someone who has a reprobate mind. Okay? This is someone who is ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds. Listen to this, reprobate concerning the faith. Right. Faith is that which is needed to get saved.
Yeah. Yeah.
So if someone is reprobate concerning the faith, it means they no longer have that ability to believe. Why? Because they're men of corrupt minds, the Bible says. It's been seared, the conscience has been seared, it's been corrupted. Okay. So perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds means there's people potentially who will come to church with the agenda to try to lead disciples astray, draw away disciples after them. They want to dispute perversely, twist scriptures, you know, bring railing accusations and evil surmisings. It says perverse disputings, men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Okay, so in verse 5, at the end of verse 5, we see there's a group of these people who think that making money is godliness. These are your prosperity preachers.
Right.
Now, I think of Joel Osteen, for example. Okay? Joel Osteen doesn't really teach a whole lot of doctrine. Right? Does he? He says, like, God loves them, and he says that, I don't know, what does he teach? Who watched the Joel Osteen sermon from this morning? I'm just kidding. What does he teach? I don't even know what he teaches. God is not managing, no doctrine. It's more like a motivational speech, right? Right. Just a fake smile with the motivational speech. He's not railing. He's not bringing evil surmisings. He's not, you know, he doesn't know anything, but, you know, he's not trying to strive. He's not trying to fight people doctrinally. But what is he doing? He's supposing that gain is godliness, though. Because he always relates being blessed of God with how much money is coming in. And the Bible says, from such, withdraw thyself. Right. So we should separate from people who are labeled as heretics, who are into envying, strife, railing, evil surmisings, perverse disputings, but also from the category of people who are teaching that gain is godliness, the prosperity preachers of today. Or it's just like, send your check in through the mail and then, you know, we'll bless you and you're going to get yourself a yacht and a Bentley and all these things. You know, God's going to bless you in this manner. They're supposing that gain is godliness. That if you make money, that somehow that equals blessing. But you know, that's not always true because of the fact that Jesus Christ was poor. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head, the Bible says.
Right.
The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And there's time, you know, and the Bible tells us that he became poor so that through his poverty, we might become rich, spiritually speaking, obviously. And so, you know, obviously we know that God provides for our needs. He feeds us. He won't allow us to go without. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that he's just going to bless us with millions and millions of dollars and all and a helipad and a private jet and all these things. That's supposing that gain is godliness. And in fact, in the same chapter, it says, you know, that the love of money is the root of all evil. And so they are void of the truth. So what are we to do when we discover these factors? Do we just write them off as reprobates or false prophets? Well, not necessarily. Go to Titus chapter 3. So one thing I want you to learn tonight is the fact that God is obviously very much interested in investigating something, right?
Right.
He's saying if they do this, if they do this, if they do this, if they do this, then do this. Then at this point, okay, now they're rejected. Why is that? Well, because the Bible tells us that God is long-suffering. He's long-suffering, he's patient, and he wants us to be long-suffering and patient too. Amen. Now, I know it's really cool to label someone a heretic, but according to God's word, it's actually, the Bible says, he that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is foolishness and folly unto him.
That's right.
So a person who doesn't investigate, now obviously if this person is just going and saying, well, you have to repent of your sins to be saved, it's like, okay, you're probably teaching heresy. But here's the thing is that even then, God wants us to investigate.
Amen.
And he thinks of someone who just answers a matter before he hears it, you're a fool.
Right.
Because you have to investigate. Well, look what Titus 3, verse 9 says. Let's skip down to verse 10. A man that is an heretic. So we've already identified the heretic, right? Doesn't consent to wholesome words. Teaches contrarywise, disputes, all those things that we saw in 1 Timothy 6. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Now, I want you to notice something you probably didn't notice before. He's a heretic first. Right? Because it says, a man that is a heretic. In other words, they fit that bill that we see in 1 Timothy 6. He says, after the first and second admonition, then reject them. So what is this Bible telling us? So after we identify the heretic, the second thing that God wants us to do is admonish them. What does it mean to admonish them? It means to correct them.
Right.
It means to say, hey, I heard you say this. This is actually what the Bible says. Let me just show you. This is before we even reject them. Okay. He says, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. So he not only wants us to admonish him, he wants us to admonish them twice. So it's like, hey, John 3:16. Well, I don't believe it says that. Okay, let me show you verse 36. Okay. Well, I think that's really dumb. Okay, at that point, you reject them. Because God wants us to, for us to give them a chance. You understand? Look what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. That's an important quality. Got to be patient with people. And notice that it says you have to be apt to teach first. Right? That means you have to have the capability of conveying that eternal message. Because sometimes people are just not good communicators. Hey, you're going to hell. It's like, okay, like, that did not start off good. No, is it true? Yes, it's true. But doesn't the Bible say that we should answer with meekness and fear?
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. Right? Oh, I'm just going to give them the word of God and just tell them, hey, you want to hear the gospel, yes or no? All right, well, you're going to hell. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to show you how to get there. What is that? They obviously didn't read this. Because the Bible says to be gentle unto all men.
Right.
Apt to teach. That means you formulate your presentation with their understanding in mind.
Yeah.
You formulate your words. You know, the Bible says that the righteous teacheth his lips. You instruct your lips on how to convey the message in such a way that you would say, I think they would understand it if I said it this way. They're not trying to be, you know, we're not trying to go there and have wisdom of man's words where people are like, wow, you're just so eloquent. You speak so greatly, you use all these big terms. No, we want our presentation to make an impression on them because we want them to get the message. We don't want them to get an impression of us. We want the word of God to have an impression on them.
Amen.
So we convey the message in such a way that we have their understanding in mind. If I word it this way, I think they'll understand it. You know what soul winning is throughout our Christian life? It's learning how to get. It's learning how to put the cookie on the bottom shelf.
Amen.
As best as possible.
Amen.
It's learning through trial and error of going door to door and saying, you know what? I think I'm going to word it this way because I think they'll understand it better if I use these terms, this word, this illustration, because we have their salvation in mind, okay? He says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness. Listen to what it says, instructing those that oppose you. No, actually oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So the people out there are not our enemies. The vast majority of them are not our enemies. We're actually going there to rescue them, to deliver them from the clutches of Satan. And this is why it's important that we are able to discern if people are being sincere or not, because they might have 20 questions. And if they're being sincere, you should answer them. I've had a door where I was there for like 40 minutes, and you know, typically my gospel presentation, if there's no interruption, it's about, you know, 10, maybe 15 minutes, 12 minutes or so, depending. But this one took like 40 minutes because he kept having questions. And there were good questions. And then when we got to this matter of eternal security, he just wasn't getting it. He wasn't a heretic. He wasn't a person who hated the word of God. He just had to overcome some understanding, some preconceived ideas. And you know what? At the end of those 40 to 45 minutes, he got saved. He called upon the name of the Lord in tears and was very grateful that I was bearing long with him. Because he kind of felt bad. He's like, man, you know, I'm just not getting it. And then he was very grateful at the end of that, saying, you know what? I'm thankful that you didn't stop. And there's times throughout that gospel presentation where I thought to myself, you know, I think I just need to move on. This guy's not getting it. Maybe now's not the time for him to get saved. But just kept pushing and kept pushing, kept answering. And then finally, it's like the light bulb went on. It's like, I get it. I get it. And it's just like, oh, all right. Call upon the name of the Lord, get saved. And he was crying. I'm not saying everyone who you do this to is going to cry, but there's examples out there of people who tear up because they get very emotional about the fact that they just got saved. But they're being recovered out of the snare of the devil. Okay? Now go back to Titus chapter 3, if you would. Titus chapter 3. So the Bible commands us to admonish them. And how does this look like in a church setting? Well, when you're talking to someone in church, if you're giving someone the gospel or you're teaching someone about doctrine and they're like, well, I don't really believe that. Okay, well, let me show you something real quick. And they're like, I don't really agree with that either. I'm like, all right. Well, hey, thanks for coming. You know, hope to see you again and God bless you. I'm gonna go get some coffee and a donut and walk away. I know that's very difficult to do, but it's actually not very hard to do. And the only time it becomes difficult is when you're in the flesh. If you're a fleshly Christian and you get upset when someone just does not adhere to the replacement theology or the post-trib pre-wrath or the reprobate doctrine, you're just being a fleshly person. Because you have the doctrinal upper hand. Why should it bother you if you already have the truth? I mean, you believe the reprobate doctrine. You know what the Bible says about end times Bible prophecy. So why should it get mad? Why should you get mad for a person to come to our church, doesn't believe that? Just move on. The Bible says you admonish him twice, they don't accept it. All right, well, God bless you. We'll see you later. You know? Doesn't make them a bad person. Maybe they just have more to overcome. They got to keep coming to church. You know? And there you have it. But some people, they get frustrated. They get mad. They get upset. And it should not be that way. Okay? Now, how do we get to that point? Look at Titus 3, verse 9. Well, number one, you have to avoid stupid questions. We already talked about that. But it says there in verse 9, avoid foolish questions. Foolish in Greek means stupid. Like a fool, it means someone who's stupid. I mean, I know that sounds bad, but I mean, this is what the Bible says. Avoid foolish questions and genealogies. So if some guys, you're talking to someone, they just want to talk about how, you know, you're actually come from Issachar because you're Mexican. How many of you gotten someone like that? The Israel United in Christ crowd, who's just like, you know, the black people are the real Jews. And your white friend here, he's a what?
Edomite.
He's an Edomite. John's an Edomite. Did someone call you an Edomite? Well, man, he got nervous. Do you believe you're an Edomite? No, I'm just kidding. I've had that. I remember soul winning in East LA with Marcos. This is years ago. And this guy came up and he was like, and we're trying to give him the gospel. And he's like, do you eat pork? I'm like, yes, sir. He's like, you shouldn't be eating pork. You're of the tribe of Issachar. I'm like, it's the tribe of Issachar. No, I don't think so. I'm Hispanic. You know what I mean? I'm like, I'm not even of Israel. But then we realize that he's referring to Israel United in Christ. And then you know, he wanted to talk about, and unfortunately, we got kind of caught up in that conversation. We were, like, younger at that time. And he was just like, can't eat pork. And I told him, I was like, well, according to the Bible, you can eat anything you want. And he was like, would you eat dog? I was like, well, not here, but if I was in Southeast Asia, they serve you dog out there. So, I mean, if I was there, I probably would. I mean, 1 Timothy 4 says that we just have to pray over it and all that. And it's not my favorite. I wouldn't, like, go out of my way to go get a dog. But if I was in China or Cambodia or, you know, these areas that where they do that stuff, you know, I'd probably eat it, you know. And I wouldn't be afraid to eat it. The only thing that I would be fearful of is, like, the parasites and stuff, you know. That's the only thing that caused me, you know. But and so he's like, you shouldn't do that. And then he brought his Bible out. He's like, is this your Jesus? And it was like Caesar Borgia. And I looked at him, I was like, no, that's not him. And he kind of just like looked at me like, this is your Jesus. I'm like, no, that's not him. I know it's not the man. Like, I know not the man. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 1:4, or Titus 3:9 says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies. Don't talk about what tribe you're from. People want to bring that up, just say, you know what, it doesn't even matter. Oh, what do you think about BLM? Doesn't even matter. What do you think about all the immigrants coming over into the United States? Doesn't matter. Because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Leave your political views. Actually, take your political views, put them in a bag, and then throw it in the trash. Amen. That's where they belong. As a Christian. Now, I know that offends a lot of people. well, I just don't think immigrants should be here and all this stuff. Folks, we're all immigrants. Christians are all immigrants here. We don't belong in this world.
That's right.
Our citizenship is in heaven, my friend.
Amen.
Don't talk about genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. Why? It says there, for they are unprofitable and vain.
Yep.
Now, like in our church, after service, we'll talk about end times prophecy. We'll get into the deep things of end times prophecy. We'll have a powwow and speculate. But it never results in an argument. It never results in people just getting upset and yelling at each other. And if it does, then I walk away from that conversation. But it never does. I think it's proper to talk about doctrine and go into the deep things of God. What I think is unprofitable is things that just don't matter. Okay? 1 Timothy 1:4 says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. 2 Timothy 2:23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife, the Bible says. So how do we get to that point? Well, we have to identify and reject dumb questions. Okay. Now, if you're at the door and someone's asking you a legitimate question about the Trinity, that's not a dumb question. Or how about this? Maybe they're asking you a question that requires a longer answer about end times prophecy, for example. Book of Revelation. Who's the Antichrist? What comes first? Or whatever. That's not a dumb question. This is what I typically do. If it requires a longer answer, I say, well, you know what? Let me answer that after I finish with this. But that's a great question. But if they say, hey, what do you think about Nephilims? You know, or do you believe in aliens? These UAPs out there? I'll tell them the only aliens that I know are the ones that are in the Bible, which are foreigners. Because the Bible talks about aliens, but they're foreigners. I try to avoid those questions as much as possible because it's just vain. It's unprofitable. It's not going to help them get saved. Okay. Go back to Titus 3. So after this, you admonish them. You discreetly give them the right doctrine twice. Okay. It says that a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. And then at that point, if they don't want to accept what you're saying about salvation, about the Trinity, about the Godhead, about Jesus Christ, well, the Bible says at that point, now you reject them. You move on, okay? Look at Titus 3 in verse number 11. Knowing that he that is such is what? Subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. It doesn't say knowing that you've won the argument. Knowing that you got the upper hand on him and you molded him and you showed him all this stuff. That's not what it says. It says knowing that he that is such is actually subverted. They're subverting the word of God. They're not esteeming the Bible as being God's word. So this is an indication, okay, this person is undermining God's word. They are rejecting the word of God. Therefore, they are sinning and now he's condemned of himself. Shake off the dust of your feet. And you move on to the next door. That's what you're supposed to do. Now, let's just be honest. All of us, to a certain extent, have gotten into an argument out soul winning. Right? You get in the flesh, you get in an argument. But that shouldn't be the norm. The norm should be that you just move on to the next door. And the reality is this. You have enough arsenal to probably mow someone if you wanted to. But you shouldn't. We should just move on because we have a responsibility to get people saved and do so. Now, again, if someone comes to our church believing differently, okay, and they're brand new, and let me just say this, not everyone who comes to our church, the visitors that we're getting in our church are not new IFB. Did you know that?
Right.
Not all of them are new IFB. You should not have the mentality, everyone who comes through those doors is going to believe just like us. Because they're not. And in fact, there's going to come people are going to come to our church who actually use a different version of the Bible. Isn't that a shocker? What you don't want to do is what happened in my old church, okay? There's a guy, you know, a brand new visitor. He came, and he had like a New King James or NIV or whatever. And the guy came up to him, and he's like, what version of the Bible are you using? He's like, NIV. And he grabs it, and he just throws it in the trash. Now, I will say this. When I first got saved, I had a New King James Bible, okay? And I remember sitting on the front row, and my father-in-law, who was not my father-in-law at the time, he was preaching, and I was going through the passages. I'm like, why is it saying something different? This looks weird. Like, he's not, what's going on here? It was like some sort of disconnect. And after the service, someone came up to me and said, how'd you like the service? And I was like, it was great. The only thing is that my Bible was saying like something different from what he was saying up there. He said, well, what do you got? I was like, well, I have a Bible. It's a holy Bible. And he's like, no, what kind of like version is it? And I was like, well, it says New King James. He's like, oh, that's trash. And my friend had just bought me that Bible because he was helping me in my spiritual journey. You know, he's like, he wanted to be supportive of the new path that I was taking. And so he bought me a Bible, and I was like, oh, like, what do you say to that? You just look up. He's like, wait, how do you respond? But this is what he said. He said, if you get rid of it, I'll buy you a new Bible. I'll get you a King James version of the Bible if you get rid of that one. And he went, and you know, they had a bookstore, and he bought me a King James Bible. It was a really big King James Bible. And he says, take this and get rid of that one. And he said, this one will match up with the preaching of God's word. And I was thankful for that, okay? So I throw that out there to, you know, don't ever just take someone's Bible and just throw it in the trash. Okay? If someone's using an I remember Marcos had a Sunday school class. And he had a Sunday school class, and there was like, what, five people there maybe? Maybe three or something like that. He was faithful, and he was teaching God's word there. And there's this girl who came, you know, she was a brand new visitor, but she had an ESV. And then there's another girl in that class who turned around and was just like, excuse me? She has an ESV on her right now. Talk about awkward. She's like, that's a false version of the Bible. That's an ESV. I mean, what do you say? Like, oh, man, this is brand new. And I'm thankful that we're getting a lot of new visitors who are not part of the new IFB, because it's going to train people in our church to learn how to answer and teach people and show them the way and show them the truth and not just be spoon-fed a brand new person who already comes ready-made. Now you have to come. Now you have to actually teach them what the Bible actually says and teach them why we use the King James, why we believe the things that we believe, because you're starting with like a clean slate, someone who doesn't know these things. Someone who hasn't watched the documentaries, someone who hasn't heard the preaching, they come not knowing these things, and guess whose job it is to show them? Your job. Amen. And you know what? DVDs are going out of style now, unfortunately. They're becoming obsolete, unfortunately. So you know what you have to do is teach them why the Jews are not God's chosen people.
Right.
Yep. Like, well, what am I supposed to use, though? There's like 66 books right here. Well, how am I supposed to teach them that it's after the tribulation? The Bible. Oh, wait, but that would require for you to study it and know what you're talking about to open it up and show them and actually study how to answer. Right? But hey, that's what God wants from us. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Right.
And so, you know, we're going to get people who are heretics, and our job is to admonish them. Now, obviously, if someone who just believes wrongly on salvation and they come and try to rebuke me or try to rebuke our church members and try to correct us and try to, like, you know, disrespect our church or disrespect people in our church because we believe right on salvation, we will not only reject them, we'll probably throw them out of the church. Because we don't want that nonsense here. And obviously, you know, no one who has any ethical background will do something like that, obviously, you know, where they just come in and just rebuke everyone in the church or something. Most people who come to church, they're coming here because they're actually looking for the truth. And so we want to be the ones to give them the truth and show them from the word of God and teach them and say, look, this is what the Bible says, and to answer appropriately, okay? And not like be on code red with some dude who's like looks like halfway effeminate comes into the church. If some guy comes to our church and he's like, he's kind of effeminate looking, don't like freak out and faint and just start like, what are we going to do? He might be gay or something. It's like, The majority of men today, unfortunately, they're effeminate. Doesn't mean they're sodomites or something. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Show them what the Word of God says. And don't freak out. It's just like, I don't know what to do, though. What if he is? What if he is? What is he going to do? What is he going to do? There's more of us than there are of him. Chill out. You need to take it from the hot orange to a cool blue. And just chill out. And the vast majority of them are not going to be. Okay? And look, you need to get out there in the world a little more and recognize a lot of people. The style today is just a lot different from when you're growing up, apparently. And I'm not saying it's right. I hate the style of today. You know, but you know, that's just how the young people are today, unfortunately, you know. And so don't have this mentality, oh, man, he has a ring in his nose or something like that. I mean, he has an earring. It's like, he has a tattoo. It's like, I mean, you want to reach Fundamental Baptists? Is that what you want to do? Is that what you want? You just want to reach Independent Fundamental Baptists? We're supposed to reach the one whose face looks like they fell into a tackle box. Why are you afraid of them? Yeah, but he has like tattoos on his face. What if he's like a gangster or something? That's the best kind to reach. Dude, the gangsters can be committed for the Lord once they get saved. And they're often very hardcore. I like those guys. Yeah, but I'm scared. Why are you scared? Don't be scared. And so, you know, the sermon tonight is simply to remind us of the steps we need to take into identifying heretics and giving them the benefit of the doubt, but admonishing them. This is not absent of an admonishment, okay? And saying, look, this is what the Bible says, this is what the Bible says. And if they reject it, okay, then they're rejected. They've subverted, they sin it, they're being condemned of themselves. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And I pray, God, that you'd give us patience and long-suffering towards those who are without. We don't want to compromise, but we also don't want to jump the gun. I pray that you'd help us to do so, Lord, as a church. Thank you so much for the growth that we've seen and all the souls that we've seen saved and baptized. It's been a blessing, Lord. I pray that you continue to use us and help us to honor and glorify you through the salvations and baptisms and leading people into righteousness as well. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn your songbook to song number one. Song number one, Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken. The first song there in your hymn book. Song number one, all together on that first verse.
Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken, all to leave and follow Thee. Destined to despise, forsaken, Thou from hence my all shall be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought and hoped and known. Yet how rich is my condition, God and heaven are still my own. Let the world despise and leave me, they have left my Savior too. Human hearts and loves deceive me, Thou art not like man untrue. And while Thou shalt smile upon me, God of wisdom, love, and mind, hold her not, may shun me, show Thy face and all is bright. Man may trouble and distress me, 'twill but drive me to Thy breast. Life with trials hard may press me, heaven will bring me sweeter rest. Oh, 'tis not in grief to harm me, while Thy love is left to me. Oh, 'twere not in joy to charm me, were that joy unmixed with Thee. Haste Thee,
Amen. Wonderful singing. You are dismissed.